Blog Talk Radio.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, on Blog Talk, we're logging in to our StreamYard as we speak. We're live now. We've got to come on stage and bring on stage. And we just kind of get back into the swing of things.
Yeah.
It is great. And we all scrape. And Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So good to see you, beautiful. How you doing?
You too, Baba. Alhamdulillah. I'm good. All that wonderfully beautiful partying that we did this weekend and celebrating the Eid.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, alhamdulillah. It's good.
Like, you know, you got to think about how many things could have went more right.
Right.
It's like, mashallah. It was,
mashallah.
I don't know. I guess I could say it was 99% fitna-free
yes.
Ramadan and iftar. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know,
beautiful.
Hey, you kind of just, it was a smooth sailing. MashaAllah.
Mm-hmm.
So that's great. That's
Mashallah.
Great. Alhamdulillah. And so we're back. I guess that's what we got to
we
say to
are.
Folks, too. You know what I'm saying? Because it's been a month.
Rejuvenated and ready.
Oh, man. And
with
projects
brand new.
Ahead of us, right? That's right.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, projects stretching out. I got something I share with you. We're going to share it on the private. Keep that on the private tip. And,
okay.
Making that move.
Inside
making
information.
Making those moves. That's like, yeah, it's like, okay, do you believe in what you believe in? Okay, if you believe what you believe in, let's go. That's what's up. All right? So that's what's happening. And so we want to set you free to update us and show us the ideas that we need to pay attention to going forward as well.
Alhamdulillah.
So I'm about to check out and turn over the reins to you. You ready to go?
I am.
All right. I guess I'm in my Jamie Foxx mode nowadays, right now. I don't know why, but it's a cultural meme right now. Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, the stage is yours. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum to our WC family, WCP Wealth Creation and Preservation family. We are back from a beautiful and glorious Ramadan. I pray that Ramadan was good to you, that so much was so new, so many new revelations were discovered in your heart, in your actions, in your community, in the life around you, and that you now have your marching orders up until this point, until we are blessed, inshallah, to experience another Ramadan next year. It's always exciting to, you know, come off of Ramadan, but it's also like it's this bittersweet relationship, right? And this bittersweet relationship is there's always this moment where once you really get into the groove of, yeah, okay, I got it, I figure out, it's like you're already in the last 10 nights and you're just grabbing up. You know, it's almost like supermarket sweep of the blessings, being more charitable, being that much more aware of the reading, being much more aware of community interactions, being much more aware of, you know, the possibility that we may not receive the opportunity to experience Ramadan again. All of these things come to mind. And yet we close it out in a big celebration of joy. We put on our best wares, our best meals. We give gifts to the children. We give gifts to our friends. We show gratitude by pouring into the individuals who have given so much to our lives. And it's a beautiful moment of reflection. It's a beautiful opportunity for us to really feel the prayers. And I feel like the energy of that is very much so tied to the behaviors and things that we build up during Ramadan don't have to stop at Ramadan. Like, you can live within the spirit of Ramadan year-round. We can create more opportunities where we can eat together as a community. We can create more opportunities where we can study together. Create more opportunities of staying up late and in times of worship, getting up in the middle of the night. We can create those different moments. And then we can really pay attention and listen to what it is that we need to improve on. You know, if there's areas or obstacles that come up during the season, it's like, oh, I need to really pay more attention to my patience. Or I need to really pay more attention to my my intention behind being charitable, like all of these things. And so I wrote this thing down, and I don't have my notebook in front of me, but I hope I remember it fully. It's not a long quote because it's still in the energy around what it is that, inshallah, we're going to talk about today. I had this last few days, I always treat Ramadan like you're coming into a new year. And the way that we have treated the Gregorian calendar of the new year and the countdown and so forth, coming out of Ramadan, you want to feel this sense of a new beginning, a new fresh start. And so this last 3 days, I was like, let me really, like, what are you going to do differently? What is it that you really gained from this time during this fast? And for me, I think that I sat and I binge watched this whole Coaches, because I've been doing this thing around like really understanding discipline. What does it mean to have discipline to reach a goal? And when you have a goal, there's a position you have to play to be consistent in it. And even when it doesn't feel like it's going your way, you still keep pushing forward. You still keep moving towards the goal. One of the things that a coach said was, you know, hold fast and stay true. Like, that's something that the Navy men say, hold fast, stay true. And the explanation for it was that when they're on the ship, when it's like when the storm is moving the ship and it's rocking and, you know, the waves are crashing on there and it's like, are we going to sink or what? There's no moment or at no point in time do they say turn the ship around. It's like you hold fast, meaning you grab hold of to the vehicle. You know, they tie themselves through, they brace themselves for the impact of the storm, the impact of the waves, and the one that is navigating the ship, stay true. Stay true to the destination. Stay true to where you're going. Don't let this storm knock you off of not staying true to where it is that you have to go. So life is happening right now. Life was happening during Ramadan, but we responded to it in a very different way because it was, one, it was a protection for ourselves as well as the individuals that may have been rocking our ship, that may have been, you know, making a second guess, staying true. Like, it was that hold fast and stay true to the directive, stay true to the destination. And we became more aware of it. Like, we didn't just bust out and start to argue and fight and cuss. We didn't just break out and just choose to lean into our vices. We didn't just, you know, lean into this space of, you know, just eating, breaking our fast. I'm too angry to fast. No, we found a moment. We sat and we prayed. We gave us a moment. We just, subhanallah. We said, mashallah. We said, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. We find those moments where we just spit those prayers out to be like, yes, I'm in this. I'm holding fast and staying true to the destination. And it's a beautiful practice to behold because you recognize or you realize a level of strength and resilience that had you not had the experience, you would not have known that strength within you was available. But because you did, the strength and the understanding, and it's like, oh, I am more patient than I thought I was. I am more understanding than I thought I was. I am more compassionate than I thought I was. I am more generous than I thought I was. I am more grateful than I thought I was. Why? Because those waves were crashing the vehicles. You know, it's like, no, but I'm going to stay true to the destination, which is to be pleased and pleasing in this life, right? So to what I wrote down, it's like, well, why do we fear losing life? Why do we fear, like, the fear of losing our life? And the fear is not about the losing of life, but the fear of not living. Like, not living. So it's like, that was the thought that came up. But then I was like, okay, the fear is really about not living. So we set certain goals, and we're in rapid fire to achieve a particular thing because we define our life, thing that we're seeking to attain in this life. Okay? So the thing that you want for yourself, the thing that you want to achieve, it's like, yes, want that, achieve that, go towards it. But don't forget about the journey of it. The journey, what are you learning that? Because the journey is preparing you for being able to carry the responsibility of the thing that you're asking for. So in this moment where life is kind of, the waves are crashing us, you know, it's like, are you staying true to yourself, or are you allowing it to knock you off of your course? Is it challenging your faith? Is it causing you to not believe in what Allah says is true for your life? Is it forcing you to not utilize the tools that are available to us in order to achieve the destiny of our lives, of what was written for us, right? And when we think about that, how do we set the course? What is it that we're utilizing to ensure that we stay true? And so I'm, let me tell you what the documentary series that I watched, because I talked about it fully, like with our morning call that I do on a Monday morning. And it's called The Playbook. Right. And I mean, I have like 4 pages of notes from watching this documentary, because I wanted to understand, we have a set of rituals and consistent behaviors that build the character. Right. So when you think about an athlete, there's certain exercises and drills that they do in order to prepare them for the big game, that prepares them for the competition, right? The way that they have to treat their body after going through so much working out, and just a certain diet that they have to consume during a period of time. You know, a level of isolation even that they have to go to, sitting with the therapist, the psychotherapist and the physical therapist, right? Like all of these things is preparing them for one moment, the big game, right? And then there's in-between games. So like the games that are happening, getting them ready for the Super Bowl, it's literally because they're in their mind, they're like, okay, this is preparing me for, because we have the goal is the Super Bowl, or the goal is the NBA challenge, you know, whatever obviously I don't know sports like that, but those that know sports, y'all know what I mean. Right? The big final baseball, big game for the big ring, big trophy, the big final basketball game, big game, big trophy, you know, FIFA Cup, the big soccer game. Like, the games in between are the challenges to prepare you for the big one. And you're studying every game, right? So in this, like, when we think about our lives and what it is that we want to do, like, the prayer, what is the prayer preparing us for? What is the zakat preparing us for? What is the hajj preparing us for? What is the fasting preparing us for? What is the evidence, meaning the shahada, what we stand on, preparing us for? These are the foundational pillars of what make up who we are, and then our beliefs, right? So when we put those into play, that's why I say you practice Islam. We're practicing it. For what? To gain life. I remember my daddy used to always say that, you know, life is the only game that has no rule book or what have you. Like we've been, we're in this life with no rule book. But look at Allah to give us a Quran. And it's like, yeah, we do that. Here's the rule book. You got access to how to do this thing here. And not only that, Allah is so perfect, so intentional, so on point, so without flaw or mistake or, you know, just perfect. Just like the English term perfect is not perfect enough, but that's the language that our tongue has been given in this moment, right? So I'm saying that word for, you know, lack of a better term, because there's really no word big enough. Like, it's just that Allah is so perfect that every Quran is custom made for every individual that reads it. Give yourself a minute. It is custom made. Now, think about, you know, when they talk about couture or a specially tailored suit, right? Like, you can buy something off the shelf, it's made, and put it, and you look good. You will look nice. Oh, there's that. You'd be like, yeah. It's, you, and you sharp, got the right shoes, got the whole get up, right? Now, imagine, you know, I'm a movie person. I'm a visual person. I am that. That's just how I really absorb things. That imagine if there's a movie called Mrs. Harris Goes to Paris. Just, you know, put that on your list. It's a very wholesome, beautiful movie. And this is what I'm saying to you about our relationship with the Quran. Now, imagine that same designer says, come on in and make something that is unique to you. No one else is going to have it. Like, it'll still be a suit. Everybody got suits, but they won't have your suit. They'll have your suit. Your suit. Your suit is different. My hands are going to create the right line. It's going to lay in the perfect area on the shoulder. It's going to give you that nice sharp lapel, nicely done. I don't know why I'm thinking about suits, because I'm a dress girl, but this was so hard in my head right now, right? To where when you put it on, no one else can fit it the way you can. Because I made it specifically for you. That's the couture, right? So when we think about our relationship with the Quran, we want it so perfect that from this one suit, that you can get one off the rack or you can get yours and get the one that fits you perfectly for yourself and for your life. And that is the part of us diving into this language of when it says that the Quran was revealed in the Arabic, right? And why is that? Because there are certain things that are going to resonate with me as an individual specifically, because I'm the only one living my life. So if I'm standing, you know, let's just say we're all in a line. If I'm standing in a line, someone is standing on my right side and someone is standing on my left side, and we are all looking in the same direction, right? And we were to ask them, okay, start naming the things that you see. Based on their point of view, their eyes are going to gravitate to a particular section of whatever it is they're looking at. They will see something, and it will be something that will be drawn to them. Why? Because my eyes are mine. We could be looking in the same direction, but that's their point of view. That is what they are seeing, right? And it is in that moment that when we go into the Quran and we look and we read the Arabic, there's going to be something that will connect to our life experience that says, remember when you went through this thing and then you read this ayat, and it's like, oh, they translated, they interpreted it as this, but then I look into the Arabic and I just change and it completely shifts the way that I live and the way that I embrace and the way that it is written upon my heart, right? And, you know, I hope the imam is taking a note of this because I want this specific hadith. I want this where it is, and I'm not sure if it's a hadith or what, but if this is what I'm going off of, something that's coming to my spirit as I'm speaking about it, is that we are all born with the Quran on our heart. Like we show up with the revelation. Like we show up with it. But just like my Wizard of Oz analogy, it is as you go on the journey, you discover, okay, your heart is ready for this ayat. Your heart is ready for this surah. Your heart is ready to understand this. So it is as you continue to live. And the same analogy that I give around in regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would travel up the mountain to the cave of light, traveling up to, until it was time to his heart. His heart was then his physical heart. That's just the container. The physical heart was what it is that allows our human eyes to understand the thing. But the essence of what the heart is and does and can be for our life is really the thing that is being strengthened as well. So it's like it's the seen and the unseen components of it. It's the seen heart and the unseen heart. It is our eyes that can see what's real and concrete in this, and it's the unseen eyes that can see the unseen parts of what this really means for ourselves in our life. I hope it's not too complex, but I get it because I'm talking to me as I'm talking to you right now, right? So I'm saying that in this going into this gate, the heart, the journey, the struggle, because any of us who have been on the Hajj mountain, it takes some energy. It takes a real journey. Not just the straightaway. There's dips and curves and curves. Like, that's life. That's life. We're growing upward. We're growing. You know what I'm saying? And so in this journey, you're getting stronger. So this is what happens to us from my interpretation, Ramadan to another. We're preparing our heart for the next opportunity to receive revelation. The thing that I read last year during Ramadan, it's like I may not have understood it that last Ramadan, but I came into this Ramadan after going up that mountain of life and the twists and turns and the steepness and the, you know, the what do they call it, where the air is really thin, and it's like this is take the elevation is making me a little dizzy. Like, and when you go through that journey, then it's like, I'm going to show you how it'll all make sense. And then I'm going to give you something new to work with coming into this next season. I pray Allah that we have an opportunity to continue to receive revelation moving into that next burning month, moving into that next Ramadan. Because now we're going to activate, inshallah, I'm praying that we will activate the things that we learned about ourselves in this Ramadan that just passed. Like, I paid attention to the way I was being charitable. I paid attention to the way that I would offer be patient with individuals. I paid attention to that. And so now it's like, okay, this is a new tool. This is a new muscle that needs to be strengthened. And so now my study is around better understanding how I'm going to navigate this next journey until I get back to that cave of life, which is self, that cave of life, which is light within myself, to receive some more revelation the next Ramadan. And through that whole journey, I'm going to hold fast and stay true and pray that I have an opportunity to reveal, for Allah to reveal more of His word upon my heart to make my life better, to make my heart healthy, to make my relationships healthy, to be of use and of value to a community that nurtures and pours into me. This is the opportunity that we seek to have. And I think I'm at time. The email is available. Carry on. Okay. So then we will care. Oh, yeah, you're here. Okay. You're muted on Blog Talk.
We're back. Okay. So we all straight all the way around, right? Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Excellent. Actually, your brother and his family were just over here. So I stepped away for a minute. Okay. Alhamdulillah, but I did hear you say, mm-hmm. I hope he's listening so he can speak to this because I'm talking to you when I'm talking to myself. Okay, yeah, alhamdulillah. Ahlan wa sahlan, everybody, welcome back. I'm going to touch on those couple of things that you mentioned, and then go on with the theme that was that is for us today. That is follow your bliss, and that Allah would make easy for everyone to act according to their destiny. Right. But to speak to that hadith that you were referencing, hold on. Get my backup plan going on here. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that amanah, integrity, was put into the root nature of the human being. Then it was revealed in the Quran. So that tells you right there that our nature was revealed in the Quran. Very important to understand that. The analogy is going to continue. One is that our body is like the box. So anybody that's got a computer right now, that's what I'm talking about. That's a box, right? So our body, like the computer, is just the box, right? The motherboard and the guts of the computer that makes that box do what it does for us, that's computer code and, you know, hardware design. So we can talk about our nervous system. Our brain and nervous system is like the operating system inside of that box that is the us on the outside, the bones and the flesh and the blood and the da-da-da. So the nervous system is like the operating system inside of a computer. Every other physical thing about it is like the hardware, literally. It's like the hardware. So the information that comes through our brains and that, you know, provokes and invokes and activates our nervous system, you know, that is, you know, code, right? So Allah has put in us, that is in the DNA of this body. There's information in the DNA that made this body what it is. There's information in the A, C, T's, and G's of the DNA ladder, and that information is the database from all history before us, Adam included. Everything is in us, is in these bodies, right? Okay, so now, what code are you running? That's the idea. What app are you running? Because that app is your mindset, right? That app is your mind. We have some applications that are automatic. You know, they come built in, right? They come with the package, right? So these instinctual behaviors on our part that relate to our survival, and some of which are, you know, inherited throughout the generations, because since we're in environment X, Y, or Z, we have to have this particular behavior, so the nature of our system makes it automatic. So it's like, no, you ain't gonna have to think about this right here. You're going to, you know, this is going to be automatic. Boom. Why? Because some things you have to react to so fast, if you stop and think about it, then you are some creature's lunch. Hold on for a second. The sun is moving across the horizon here. So, all right, okay. So that's that. So let's get to the Quranic analogy, which we've already started. But in terms of the Quran, like right now we're seeing faces on the computer, words are being heard across the computer, We are running applications like we got StreamYard, you got Facebook, you got YouTube, you got other things, Blog Talk. It's computers, computer ease, computer language, computer code is doing all of this, right? And I want to do it. Please get, stay in your mind. So the idea is that if I showed you a line of computer code, right? If I showed you the line of computer code that makes it possible for these visuals to be seen and these words to be heard, it doesn't look at all like the visuals, and it doesn't look at all like the words, right? Whatever it is, I can just run any kind of thing. Even if I knew how to make fake code pictures, I would make a fake. But it's got numbers and symbols and letters and spaces and dashes and slashes and question marks and whatever and parentheses. And blah, blah, blah. It's like when you look at it, it is what? Gobbledygook, whatever, right? But put it in a computer, I can hear you. Oh, I can see you. Oh, I can send you a message. Blah, blah, blah. What makes that possible? The computer code makes it possible, all right? But the computer code doesn't look like what it makes the computer do. Now, that's worth saying again. The computer code doesn't look at all like what it makes the computer. It's like if I showed you a line of code, I'd say, okay, what is this? When it gets into a computer, what is it going to be? I don't know. What is it going to be when it gets into the computer? And someone said, it's a bunny rabbit. It's a bunny rabbit. If you look at the line, you don't see a bunny rabbit. You see numbers and symbols and dashes and blah, blah, right? But you have to put it in that form and then put it into a machine capable of reading and translating it. Then you say, oh, it's a bunny rabbit, right? All right, so now let's apply that to the Quran. That Arabic in the Quran, that's code. It's code. And when you put it in this computer, it generates and provokes particular types of behavior in the environment, right?
Yeah.
So that code, that Quran is your whole human reality between two covers. When you hold the Quran in your hand, you're holding the code of yourself. You're holding the code of your soul. So what's up with the hesitation of trying to be able to read that? You need, look, hey, all you got to do is upload it. Just upload it. Upload. Come on, do that Neo thing. Oh, give me some more.
Plug in.
Yeah. Get that Quran in there. And what it's going to do, it's going to make a new you. Huh? Now you're Neo. You're Neo beyond the matrix, right? Because this life is Ghurur. This life is a matrix. It is. I want people to get clear on that. It's like, oh, yeah, well, that's just a movie. That's just fiction. No. That's an analogy. That's a parable. That's a picture. That's an illustration that fits the world we live in, right?
Yeah.
But you're going to be stuck in the Ghurur until you know how to see beyond the illusion that it casts, right?
Right.
And it's only the Quran is what gives you that vision. That's really what it's about. Now, all that I've said, you know, is the, let's call it general. All I've said, it's correct. Allahu A'lam, it's correct, but it is general, right? So you've heard us talk about abstract. Abstract is truth without details, right? So it's general and therefore it's abstract. But what understanding that allows is for us to approach this source, the Quran and the like. And I'm gonna let you go in a second, take you off stage. But it's what it does. We are in possession of something for which we're about to do. But we can do it for so many things. What we've chosen to talk about, how does it relate to following your bliss? How does it relate to what you want to accomplish, and how do you face the difficulties in trying to accomplish that? That's what we're talking about. But see, alhamdulillah, listen, it's greater than ChatGPT. It's greater than AI. Because the bottom line, and the Prophet already set us up for it. The Prophet said the right intelligent question is half of knowledge. Right? That's half of knowledge. So now we have artificial intelligence, quote unquote. Don't be mad about it. Artificial intelligence is out there. It ain't nothing but a high level computer. That's all it is. So okay. If you can't deal with AI, well, you give up your computer, because the computer is operating on AI anyway and been operating on AI anyway. But now we have a situation where it's almost like a genie in the bottle.
Right.
Almost like a genie in the bottle. All you got to do is, okay, here's my question. Give me an answer. And that gin, I'm going to use that analogy right now, is going to say, okay, here you are. I put something in chat. I hit this just today. I hit something in chat, and I had a string. I was like, okay, summarize this, whatever it was that I said. And before I could get to the bottom of the page to be able to, you know, catch it as it comes down, it's like, shoot, it was already there. I mean, I couldn't scroll to the bottom of the page before the answer was there. So in terms of that access, so following the pattern of the Prophet, peace be upon him, said the right questions have knowledge. Now you're dealing with a database that represents, quote, unquote, fundamentally the available knowledge up to a period X, Y, or Z on the Internet, and you can ask that library questions and get answers, right? Okay, now the Quran is greater than that, but in principle, it's the same. It's meaning what? What's your question? What you ask the Quran, what's your question? And that Quran, this book, it says, there is not a question that they can bring you for which we have not provided the answer and the best explanation. So that's AI before AI, and then this other AI, it lies sometimes too. Let's be straight about that. It lies.
Right.
It will actually create some false information too. But when you ask Allah's revelation, inshallah, with his, you know, with his will and our own purity, yuzakihim wa yu'alimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah, it requires a level of purity on our part in order for us to receive what Allah has for us. But in any case, the point is that uploading the Quran, just being in the habit of getting the Quran in your head and getting it in your head, because the code is not English. The code is not French. The code is not Spanish. The code is not German. The code is Lughat al-Arabiyya Fusha. It's the original, not Moroccan Arabic. You know, not Mauritanian Arabic, not whoever else is Arabic, Egyptian or otherwise. No, it's the revealed Arabic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You got to get, that's the code. When you get that code, put it in your head, your natural body machine, which is made for that code, is going to do, it's going to feel happy and about the things it's supposed to be happy about, sad about the things it's going to be sad about, mad about things it's going to be mad about, motivated by things it's going to be motivated by. Your system will be running on the right operating system, on the right code, when you get that in you right. That's it.
Yes.
So mashallah.
Alhamdulillah.
So thank you for your question. So
no problem. Thank
I'm
you.
Going to let you roll out, and I'm going to roll out. And so what we're going to do right now is go on with this. So let me get this share straight here. It's about following your bliss. And what we're seeking to do is, oh, I don't need that one. What we're seeking to do is get clear on a question of, What Allah's will has to do with the goals that we set for ourselves. What does Allah's will have to do with the goals that we set for ourselves? Because there could be a thinking, that okay, well, I'm not sure if this is in accord with Allah's will, right? No, you can't really be sure, because if you do that, you would have to know what Allah's will is. And so if you knew what Allah's will is, what does that make you? Okay, so you know, so that's not happening. So the idea is to get an understanding of just that, the question, right? How does Allah's will relate to what we aspire to? So that's in large part what we're speaking of. And it's under the larger category of follow your bliss, the larger category of follow your bliss. So, bismillah, I'm just going to work with the quote-unquote expressions, the translations right now, for time's sake, more than anything. But I'll, in doing this, I want to remind you that don't depend on the translation for the highest understanding, because the highest understanding, see, what English has done, let me just say this, even as we say this, what English has done, it has, the author of the translation, they've done the best they can, and in the nature of it, to communicate what they feel is valuable to translate for their audience. So this right here, principally, basically like a Yusuf Ali translation. Use that term translation loosely, but I'm not going to always try to guard myself against it. But the idea is that Yusuf Ali said this would be good for you English speaking people, and his English speaking people were British English speaking people, because you know, all of its language by and large is thee and thou and how, wherefore, thou, blah blah, Shakespearean type thing, and it's a translation that's early 20th century. That's early 20th century. So that's, you know, early 1900s. So it's like we're closer to a century old translation than we are to anything less, you know. Okay, so that being said, you know, it's a translation, right? So, and you would have to say, I believe you'd have to say, it wouldn't be wrong to say that it is a dilution of sorts, because to the extent that you can't bring meaning over into the chosen language or the target language, whether it be French, Spanish, German, English, that's the target language, and you're trying to bring meaning out of the Quranic Arabic and you're trying to bring it into the target language, well then, since you can't bring all of what's in the original Arabic language into the target language, then another way of saying that is that it gets diluted. It gets diluted because the percentage of what is there in the Quran and the percentage that arrives in the target language is just smaller in the target language than what's in the ocean of what is the Lughat al-Arabiyya Fusa in the Quran. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Look at what we've done, and most of our lives have been lived on the translation of the Quran. Those Ramadan readings have been readings of the translation. By and large, for 90% of us, if we're honest. So then what we have, but look at what it's done for us, even in its diluted form, translation. Okay, so what will it do for us when we learn how to read and understand it in the original language? It's unimaginable, right? It's imaginable. We even think about the great victories that were had by Muslims for centuries upon centuries, historically, when the Quranic language was the language of the masses of those eras, right? The Moors, the Abbasids, and so on and so forth. Umayyad and all of that. That was when the Lughat al-Arabiyya Fusha was the lingua franca of the world, right? The civilized and educated world. All right, so take that as a PSA, and I want you to be clear that I'm clear that even though I speak from today for these purposes, I'm aware that no matter what we say, it's still only a small part when our focus is on these words. But one of the reasons I chose this section also is not only because of how it bears on the subject, but this was Yusuf Ali's choice of that word, bliss, right? And we'll go forward and stay with it. So this is Surah 92, verses 4-11. Excuse me. It says, "Verily, the ends that you strive for are diverse." And let's just take a couple of pieces as we keep going. 2:148 would have been a verse another time that I would have added to this. So I say to you, add to this verse. 92:4, the verse 2:148 of the Quran, where it says, "To each is a goal to which he is turning, so strives in a race towards all that is good." So this verse connects in its meaning to the fact that all of us have diverse talents, all of us have diverse goals. That in both of these verses, that's what's being said. Each of you have diverse goals, and each of you have diverse talents. That's it. Okay, so that's a fact. That's a given. That's important. That's critical. You were created with something that is special and that drives you. It does. There's something in you that's special that drives you, right? So you need to know what that is, okay? And that's the first B of BLISS. The first B is to believe that it's there. So you have to believe that the ends that you strive for are diverse. You have to believe to each is a goal to which he is turning. You have to believe there's something in you that Allah gave you as a drive, and it is your gift, right? Here's a way of thinking about it. It says desire is ability seeking expression. Desire is ability seeking expression. Let's see what those letters are. Desire is ability, so D-A, seeking, S, expression, E. So work with that. It can be days or it can be days, whatever. Either way, remember it. Desire is ability seeking expression. So whatever is pressing in you is saying, I need to do this. I want to do this. I have to do this. I love to do this. What is it that you do so well that you're willing to do it? No, what is it that you love doing so much that you're willing to do it for free? But you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it. You may have found in that thing that you are willing to do for free, but you do it so well that people are willing to pay you for it. You may have found that gift, that drive, that desire, which is your ability, seeking expression. You find that, then you got the first B. We're walking through BLISS. So in that first verse, in this section, 92:4, that's your belief. You got to believe that it's there. And once you believe that it's there, and once you capture and understand that drive and that desire inside of you, and if you can embrace it as something sacred that you have been endowed with from your creator, it's a gift that he gave you for the earth so that you can make your way in the earth and contribute in the earth and benefit from it because you are bringing value to someone and they will exchange their valuables for what you have of value to exchange. Let's go to verse 5, 92:5. Says, so he who gives in charity and fears, right? So this that giving, let me go ahead and put just keep the Arabic here in front of me. yeah, don't have to do a lot of downloading. Let's see. Yes, okay. It says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan al-azim. So when it says, what verse are we on? Verse 5. It says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَتَعَى وَاتَّقَى. And so he who, مَنْ أَتَعَى, this أَتَعَى, here I hear and I see wata'atihi. I hear obedience in this at all here in taqwa. So this one says, he who gives. I'm not from it. In the Atayna, I don't know if that's ta or ta. It says that surely God has given you. Presumably, this is saying that it is he who gives. So there's a strong giving element, that is the charity, and who taqwa. And this taqwa is, of course, taqwa. So inside the meaning is the idea of giving. And let me check one thing, see if I need to do it for my own conscience. I need to do it. Yeah, okay. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So in Surah Al Kawthar, that Surah Al Kawthar is this great rich blessing, right? So it is ta'ata. So inna a'tainaka, inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. So it's the same word. So the same word that relates, surely God has given you, God has granted you a fount of abundance, right? And then, so now they say the word, as the translator is saying here, let me get back to my base verse. It's Miss Surah Al-Layl, right? So he who gives and fears. Let's take away the parentheses right now. He who gives and fears. So it says, so the giving is much clearer, and fear, so it's taqwa. Taqwa is what's mentioned there. So see, this author, the author has to make a decision about, I don't want it to be lost. I think we have to understand this giving and charity and then the fearing Allah. Okay. We'll take the giving, right? He who gives. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, Allah has given you much. So it's so whoever gives, so you be a giver, right? You be a giver. So there's a hint for us to say one of the critical things that we have to do is to give. Wallahi, we talk about this illusion, the ghurur in this life. And certainly, let me use this analogy since it's right in front of me. It's like, okay, we have these bodies. Right, this hand right now is representative of our body with all of its fleshly needs, fleshly desires, etc., appetites, urges, impulses, blah blah blah. We have that, right? And its main objective is survival, right? That's what it's driven to do. I've got to survive, right? So whatever it gets, so now let this be possessions and means of protection, or whatever that comes to us, bodily speaking, right? And it serves us as a very important means of protection and survival and sustenance and the like. So we really, really want to hold on to it. But naturally, consciously, and unconsciously, it's like, whoa, we got to hold on to this because this is so important, so valuable, so useful. We got to hold on to this, right? And so it is with our material possessions. Our material possessions, when we come into possession of those material things and we see the good that it does for our body, for our life, for our sustenance, for our security, we want to hold on to it. But see, this is the nature of life, right? The nature of life is that life causes it. No, you need to let some of that go. No, you need to give some of that. You need to give it away. And you know the rest of the debate. You know, I mean, really, I mean, what's going to happen if I, you know? So it's like, but see, that's your natural instinct. It's not evil. It's just your natural instinct wanting to hold on to what it has is satisfied it needs to survive and to be protected. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, yeah, and that's a part of the trial. That's a part of the trial of the life. So when I put you in the body, I put you on the earth, and then I gave you these necessities and made you aware of the good that they do in your life, et cetera. Now I'm asking you, God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the trial. Now you need to, in order to elevate yourself, you need to give some of that. You need to be willing to let some of that go. And look at this connection with the idea of he who gives and fears Allah, right? Because, listen, I spent a lot of time right here about what's the significance of the giving. But look, it's right there connected with it. It's in the verse, literally. But look at the scenario that I laid out. Say, I can't give. If I give that, then it's going to make me more vulnerable for this and for that, blah, blah, blah. Where's my security going to be? So it's like, so the body wants to hold, the impulse, the urges, the appetites want to hold on to it. God is saying, but for the one who gives and has taqwa for Allah, let it go, a measure of it, right? What am I to give in charity? What is beyond your needs, right? When God gives you what all your needs are met and you have that extra, God is saying, now give from that extra and have taqwa in me. That's the rhythm. That's the habit there. That's the strength. That's the development that has to happen. Now, Hajjah was asking about, she was talking about the psychic senses. Don't think Edgar Casey or anything like that. The psyche, I'm talking about the soul body, right? You have a physical body and you have a psychic body. I mean, you have a body of quote-unquote abstract body. We call it soul, consciousness, etc. And قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. There, you see where I'm going, right? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. Blessed is he that causes what to grow? That causes it to grow, their psychic body to grow, their soul body to grow. As we've said, each one of us is pregnant with our own self, right? And life is prenatal care. What we need to do for the physical body, there are analogies for what we need to do for the psychic body. And just as a healthy physical body is strengthened and matured in its sense ability, its sense capability, so likewise is the psychic body. It also is enhanced in its psychic ability. And yes, that includes intuition. That includes understanding abstract. That includes the ability to think and reason and use logic and all those kinds of capabilities. Those are inner capabilities, but they have to be nurtured, right? And here in this line right here, so he who gives in fear Allah, that is the answer right there. You have to, in light of believing and knowing and understanding the nature of your inner existence, al-insan, the inside man, when you understand that reality of your inner makeup and it is a nascent being that depends upon your free will to feed it what it needs, which also includes, and in large part, giving away those things that you value to the extent that it's appropriate in balance by Allah's design. I want to keep that there. You don't want to be exaggerated because you become destitute and blameworthy. The Quran said all this. So, but the rhythm of that, give and fear, give and fear, give and fear. I'm using their word fear, but give and be conscious of Allah in the way you should be conscious of Allah. Give and then be conscious of Allah in the way you should be conscious of Allah. Give and be conscious of Allah in the way you should. And what are you doing at the same time? You're growing. You're growing. Read those verses. Read the verses 261 to 265. Let's go with that. And it talks about the giving in the garden and the seven ears and the 100 grain and all that. And just don't miss the picture that all that is talking about you, the giver. It's not some other environment separate from you. Every one of those things is talking about, this is what's happening inside of you when you do give. It's you. You are the garden that's being cultivated. You are the garden that's growing. You are the ears that are multiplied, et cetera. All right, so that's a part of the code now, right? So this is computer code, Quranic computer code, right? The algorithm from God. Say, okay, what do you want to do? You want to grow? First, know that you have inside of you a diverse aspiration. You have a diverse aspiration. That's fine. How do you achieve those ends? You give and be conscious of Allah. Give and be conscious of Allah. It's beautiful. I mean, Allah is telling you, do this first. Do this first. Believe that is there. Give and be conscious of Allah in the way he would have you be conscious. All right, let's go on to the next verse. verse 6, it says, and in all sincerity testify to the best. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I'm ready to go. Walillahi alhamd. And look, we just talking translation. I mean, I have some, mashallah, I do have some sense of the Arabic. That's part of where my spirit is coming from. But alhamdulillah, let me share that with you. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Okay. Verse 6, right? The Arabic, right? Saddaqa bil husna. Allahu Akbar. Wa saddaqa. Here it comes, right there. Right there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. زَكَاء, that's got to be a part of your algorithm. That's got to be a part of your programming. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. Right? And then, now, the next verse has in it, the one says give. It tells you straight up, give in charity, translator, and fear God. So give and have taqwa. Right? Now, here comes the reinforcement here. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. Okay, you hear صَدَقَ right there. Don't close your ears. Don't close your ears. وَصَدَّقَ. So God basically is telling us twice, give. And then the next one, صَدَّقَ, that's give also. But he's calling for a deeper sincerity. It's like... Well, it's right there. So it says, and be conscious in the way that Allah would have you conscious. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't leave us to decide, well, what does it mean for me to be conscious of Allah in the way that I should be conscious? God said, let me tell you. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. It said, truly, give truly, truthfully, honestly, sincerely. وَصَدَّقَ. And do so with excellence, bil husna, bil husna, bil husna. So what are you connected with? You connected with the life model of Prophet Muhammad, like with what Haji was asking about the hadith that speaks of Quran being in our nature, and it comes from the one that is saying, "Amanna," this integrity has been put into the root nature of the human being. The Prophet says this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Has been put into the root nature of the human being, then they learned it from the Quran and they learned it from my sunnah, right? So it's like, you've been given something in nature. Now Allah has manifested externally for you. Allah has externalized your inner nature in the Quran and in one who lives the Quran, Prophet Muhammad, the Word made flesh, Prophet Muhammad, the Quran walking. So Allah has externalized our nature. And he said, you can learn it from the Quran and you can learn it from my example, the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so here we take both. When we read this, we say, okay, well, we have to include, well, what does God say that in other places that's connected? There's a lot of ways of saying it. You have semantic fields with Dr. Izutu. Talks about it in a book that my dear brother Qasim Rahimahullah shared with me years ago, God, Man, and the Quran, it's Sutsu. And he speaks of semantic fields. They share semantic meaning, so they're in the same field, right? And also from the world of computer science and AI that we talked about, there's what you call meaning space. Meaning space, meaning there are words. You know, if you've used computers, and I'm going to get away from talking jargon to those who know, but I want you to know that it's out there. Wolfram, his name is Wolfram, Wolfram. He's one of the primary pioneers of the whole AI, if he's not one of the founders. But in any case, he, because of where he's at and because of the way that science kind of constricts scientists from making claims on something until they have literally proved it, so he can't say, and this is the fact, this is the truth, this is the reality. He can't say it until he has done this whole peer-reviewed, experimental replication, falsifiability. You gotta go. He gotta go through all that. We ain't gotta go through all that. There is a such thing. Now, here's what he can't say it as a scientist, but there is what is called what he hypothesizes being meaning space. That meaning is an abstract thing, and there are certain words that they're like flotation in this abstract realm, if you will. And there are certain words that they do have a connection, but it's not visible, and it's not even necessarily logical that they have that, but they are in the same meaning space, right? And my dear brother Imam Salim, Mu'min, alhamdulillah, Mali, someone that we should check in with, Islamic Learning Institute as well. Allah has blessed us with a garden full of a whole lot of fruit, fruit trees that are bearing the fruits that from the seeds that Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, Ole planted for us all over the place. So let me go ahead and shout out my I'm gonna call him my nephew, Imam Rashad. He has a new class. Sorry, don't know the name of the class. Some of y'all know the name of the class. Put that in the chat or something. All of them, you know, Islamic Learning Institute, Mali, Imam Rashad, and if there's somebody else that you know that needs to be heard, that got that skill set, and they're striving for ends that are diverse, and go ahead and put that in the chat. Put it in there. Put it in the Facebook, YouTube, etc., so that folks can know, because that's our blessing. Okay, but I got to get back to where I am right now. So the idea is that you get the understanding by seeing what is said in other places that relate to, Imam Salim, where he calls his word field. So you create word field by finding the other places that the term is used in the Quran, and so then you can get the definition of that term with Allah's grace and help and blessing. It's not just pure logic, but that's where the psychic body comes in, right? There's this intuitive aspect of it. There's the hearing and the seeing of the psychic body to be able to see in that realm of abstract meaning beyond the words. The words are like the plates and the cups that brought you the meaning. Now you quote unquote drink what's in the cup, eat what's on the plate, except the cup's still there, plate's still there, but what you've consumed is the meaning, inshallah. So moving past that, what is it? Wasaddaqa bil husna. So husna, this translator said, and in all sincerity, testifies to. So it's like he puts sincerity in the parentheses, like it's not core, right? Well, saddaq, yeah, mashallah. Let me stop. Saddaq, it says, when someone hears the truth in the Arabic language, often one of the ways it says saddaq is like that's the truth. Okay, so it testifies, mashallah. Got it. Bil husna, so husna. So this connects us with what the prophet, many other connections, but I'm bringing the connection that I'm making. And that is when the prophet was questioned by the angel Jibreel, before anyone knew it was the angel Jibreel that was doing the questioning, the Jibreel asked many, many questions. Go read the hadith if you need the whole thing in front of you. One of the questions in there is that, and what is ihsan from the same root that we get husna, right? Ihsan. And what is ihsan in the question? It says ihsan is to worship Allah as though you are seeing him. But even though you won't see him, know that he's seeing you, right? So that was saddaqa bil husna, right? So these two verses 5 and 6, there's a parallelism right there, right? One is saying, and who ata'a, who gives, wa taqa, and has taqwa, right? And this one, wa saddaqa, which is connected with the giving, bil husna, and with that being conscious of God. So it's repeating but amplifying the same thing, right? give and be conscious of Allah in the way that you should be conscious. Okay, how should I give? You should give sadaqa. How should I, you should give sincerely, right? You should give what give your sincerity. Ad-deen an-nasiha, religion is sincere advice. Some translators say, but religion is so. Whatever you give it sincerely and follow the rules of charity, right? Giving without a sense of injury and reproach. Giving without reminders of your generosity and all of that. So this is the sadaqa bil husna, right? And that is the best charity, right? A charity that is done knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. Okay. So that's what that says. So there Allah has said all that first verse 4. Like, okay, all of you have something in you that's pushing you, that's driving you. If you're blessed, you'll find out what it is. Okay, you want to know how to find out what it is? Give. Give sincerely. Be conscious of the way that Allah expects you to be conscious, and then always be conscious that even though you don't see Allah, Allah is always seeing you. And then another connection to the bil husna is that never does a believer endeavor a thing, but he seeks to perfect it, to perfect it. So the idea is becoming even better and more excellent. كُتِبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has prescribed ihsan on everything. Allah has prescribed excellence on everything. All right, so there you go. So whatever it is of that diverse talent, goal, ability, you should be always striving to perfect it. In the course of that striving to perfect it, be in the habit of giving sincerely and being conscious of Allah in the way that He would have you be conscious. Always know that you're acting and living in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and strive to perfect whatever it is. And let's go to verse 7. And interesting that it is verse 7, because we're talking about a type of spiritual perfection here. So then Allah said, if you do 4, 5, and 6, that's what He said, if you do what's in verse 4, 5, and 6, I'll do verse 7. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah says, we will indeed make smooth for him the path to bliss. All right, this is a translation, and since there's a paradigm that I'm seeking to put across here, it's like God said, I will help you fulfill this formula. You will fulfill this formula. What is the formula? Believe that there's something in you that is unique and that is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody comes here empty. Allah has put a precious value, a precious capability, a precious potential. I'm not just talking about fitr. I'm talking about whatever it is, whatever. Look at it. Let me see. Well, recent experience. But there's some things that I recently encountered, and it just reminded me of, okay, this person is gifted in that, and this thing is easy for them to do. And when I start looking at the details or what's involved in what it is that they do, and you think, yeah, I know that that detail is necessary. I know that that detail is good, but I also know that from my perspective, it's not something that you just walk up on and do. But when you hear and understand and hear the expression of the person and their attitude within it, is that you can see it's easy for them. It's easy for them. They're motivated. They're driven to do that. It's not, and they do it not, it's not stressful. They do it in a way that I'll go ahead and shout out my brother, Progressive Chief, Imam Salim Mortman. I'm talking, you know, he talked, so whatever. I don't know, you might think I'm just name dropping or whatever. That's my brother. So that's that. But in case, in terms of the ease, it's been years. I know we're talking, you know, 40 years working in this way and in this matter, right? So, yeah, no, it didn't come easy. Like, mashallah, if I'm saying anything of value, you know, I should say, no, not didn't come easy. It, didn't come quickly when you apply 40 years to it. But for the one who was striving for it, it's like, man, damn, man, it's been 40 years, man. No, you don't get that. It's like the ones who got that excellence and they love for their brothers and sisters what they love for themselves, it's like, no, I ain't tired. It's like, hey, y'all need to get this. We need to get this. Because if we don't get this, we ain't getting what God has blessed us with by being alive in this time right now. You're going to pass this blessing up. You're not paying attention to it the way you should be paying attention to it. You're going to go out of the world dead without fully benefiting from what Allah has blessed you through your history to inherit. And you're going to just let it, you know, linger? No. So I'm just saying, when I listen to my brother, he's like, I don't hear a tired person. I hear a little bit of being tired of people who fronting. We will indeed make smooth for him the path to bliss. So the believe, the locate, the institutionalize, the specialize, and the success, that's what the BLISS is. First, believe that it's there, locate it, then institutionalize it, and then specialize. And I got another, I'm going to have to put a squared on this now because another element came about what that specialize also entails. Specialize, and then the final S is success. So if you do the first four, you're going to be successful. But let's look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this connection. Verse 7, right? He says, فَسَنُ يَعْسِرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَ سَنُ فَسَنُ You see, I'm still learning, huh? فَسَنُ therefore, soon, nu yasiruhu. Yeah, fasa nu yasiruhu. Fa, particle. So then and therefore, that, and after that, or in consequence of that, sa, soon, in time, something's going to happen. Nu, we, yasiruhu, will make it. Therefore, soon will we make it. Yasiruhu, we will make easy. Yasiru, innama al-usri yusr. We will make easy for you. Lil yusra. Make easy for you to, how can you say, to come into possession of, to get to the easy. The easy, which this translator translates as bliss, right? So soon will we make easy for you the easy. We will make easy for you to get to that relief, right? So God said, you do those other things, and then Allah said, I will make easy for you the easy. And that's even in 87:8. A lot of work can be done with that. That's a palindrome. It reads the same to the left and to the right. وَنُّ يَسِرُكَ لِيُسْرَ. This is in 87:8, which is main chapter that the Prophet would, in his sunnah, recite for the Jum'ah more than others. Surah Al-A'la, 87, سَبِحْ اسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَقَدْرَ فَهَادَى. That, and then also Al-Kafirun. Ya Qul, Ya Ayyuha Al-Kafirun, right? And short shot, why? You know, one is, inside of this Surah 87 is really everything that you need to know in order to advance, succeed, achieve, acquire, accomplish, do those things. فَذَكِرْ إِن نَفَأَتِ ذِكْرًا. That's in that verse, in that surah too. Think, for surely you progress by the power of thought. So these inside of the whole surah is invitations. Okay, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. You're going to get the blessing, right? That's repeat, repeat. So when you know what's being said, you know, so that is education. So when you know what's being said in the recitation, then you're getting the education in that. So it's a class, you know, so that becomes a seminar of sorts, okay? So and so the prophet usually and regularly reciting this one, 87:8, and inside of that is Surah 87, and then this verse right here, and its connection with easy to the path of bliss, saying essentially the same thing. Well, nu yasiruka li yusra, and we will make easy for you the easy, right? And a similar thing is being said here. Fasa nu yasiruhu li yusra. So what are they? The same semantic field, the same meaning space, the same idea is that do these things, 4, 5, and 6, and we will make smooth for you the path to bliss. We're taking advantage of bliss as a translation and it as an acronym for you. I'll make it easy for you to believe in it. I'll make it easy for you to locate it. I'll make it easy for you to institutionalize it. I'll make it easy for you to specialize. And I'll make it easy for you to be successful. Okay? And so that's really, that's what's there, right? So now, let's move on to verse 8, right? So, in my opinion, as a student of the Imam, I cannot dismiss as irrelevant or just accidental in some way the relationship between the verse 8:7:8. And then the movement from 7 to verse 8, and then how they mirror what's being said. Let's go with the next line, right? But he who is a greedy miser and thinks himself self-sufficient. See, let's go also with the idea of kul ya ayyuhal kafirun, right? So the prophet his sunnah was to recite 87 and also to recite Surah Al-Kafirun after the or within the Jum'ah, right? Qira'ah, the reading. Why Al-Kafirun? Why Al-Kafirun? And I want you to see the Al-Kafirun following right after this verse and see how this verse 7 is tied to Surah 87 and see how this verse 8 is tied to Al-Kafirun. Because the one who is greedy, a greedy miser and thinks himself self-sufficient, meaning, you know, I don't need God. I don't need anything. All this is for me. So he's not going to do 5 and 6 for sure, right? He's not going to give. He's not being conscious of God in the way he should be conscious. He's not going to be sincere. He's not going to give again, sadaqah. And he acts as though he is not in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no. He's not going to have made for him smooth the path to bliss. In fact, it's going to be the opposite of that. Because by this behavior, by being a greedy miser, thinking himself self-sufficient, it is the definition of kufar. It's the definition of kufar. Inside of kufar is the idea of covering. And the core meaning of kufar is ingratitude, is being ungrateful, acknowledging, it's covering up Allah's graces, not recognizing the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in them, that they're being a greedy miser with. That miserliness is because of something that they have received from the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's not even giving credit to the one who, not only is he not giving credit, he's not giving of that which the one who gave it to him, he's not giving of that sincerely to others and the like, and he thinks that he's the source of it. So you think about the surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the prophet, peace be upon him, encourages us to read every Thursday or every, you know, week to week from Jumu'ah. Is Surah Al-Kahf, right? And in Surah Al-Kahf, you have the man that's given 2 gardens, right? And inside that story is that, and he entered into the garden in a state unjust to his own soul. he entered into a garden in a state unjust to his own soul. So he wasn't, he was doing harm to himself by the way he treated his wealth, right? A, being a miser, and B, thinking that he's the one is the source and in control of it all. And his attributes go on to the next verse, and he gives the lie to the best, right? He doesn't testify to the best. He lies on the excellence. His very behavior is a lie on that excellence, right? And says, okay, this is what's going to happen for them. For the one who does 5 and 6, he gets 7, all right? But the one who does 8 and 9, they get 10, right? 8 and 9, verses 92, 8 and 9. But he who is a greedy miser and thinks himself self-sufficient and gives the lie to the best. He's not supposed to be, he's not giving from the wealth that he's given, is sincerely giving that, but he's the very opposite. He gives the lie to the best, right? And he believes himself to be self-sufficient, and he's a greedy miser. That one, God says, we will indeed make smooth for him the path to misery. Make smooth for him the path to misery. Right? That's what he's earned. So you see these two classes of people, those who are of the 5, 6, and 7, and then those who are of the 8, 9, and 10. Right? And the last part of the 10 is that nor will his wealth, yeah, you got the wealth, but it's not going to profit you when you fall headlong into the pit, right? Let's see how that pit is identified. Wa kazzaba bil husna, he gives a lie to the husna. It says, fasanu yasiruhu lil usra. So that's, okay, you already got it. Surah 94, Al-Inshara, right? Innama al-usri yusra, usri yusra. So this is mirroring and showing that one is going to get the yusr and the other is going to get the usr, right? And that yusr and usr is a part of the nature of life, all right? But Allah is telling you, okay, if you want to get the yusr, do this. If you're going to get the usr, then keep doing that. But in order to get the use, do what God says in 5, 6, in 5 and 6, and then you get that. And to stay away from the usr, yes, there's going to be some usr in our life, but you will not get it by earning. You'll get it by, you'll avoid it in the hell-bound way that the loser gets it. By not being a greedy miser, not seeing himself as self-sufficient, and again, back to 6, testifying to the best and not lying to the best, right? And then you're free from fear of being led easily to the path of misery, right? And then it says, nor will his wealth profit him when he falls headlong into the pit. So don't get distracted by that wealth, because that takes us back to verse 5, and so now you can add 5 and 6 and you get 11, right? So what's happening in verse 11, what's happening in verses 5 and 6 is also to protect you from what's happening in verse 11, which is, if you give in charity and have taqwa for Allah in the way, and you give sincerely and always act in ihsan, then you don't have to worry about your wealth your wealth failing you or dragging you down because you have given sincerely, you've testified to the best, you've been kind of Allah the best way. Your wealth will profit you. Your wealth will profit you. And Allah will give a reward for that wealth that you gave in his cause with consciousness and in excellence. Is going to benefit you here, is going to benefit you here and hereafter. All right. So now this is a hadith. Now this hadith connected with the whole chapter, the whole section that we've been talking about. So here's the report from the Prophet, peace be upon him. In addressing the question of how Allah will make easy for everyone to act according to their destiny. Allah will make it easy. Let's read the report. It says, one of the companions reported that we were in a funeral in the graveyard of a god of gods, that Allah's messenger, peace be upon him, came to us. He came to us, and we sat around him, and he had a stick with him, and he lowered his head. Excuse me. And he lowered his head and began to scratch the earth with his stick, and then said, "There is not one amongst you whom a scat, meaning a small part, in paradise or hell has not been allotted." You have a measure of it, right? Has not been allotted. "And about whom it has not been written down," meaning what's happening has been written, "has not been written down whether he would be an evil person or a blessed person." A person said, "O messenger of Allah, should we not then depend upon our destiny and abandon our deeds?" Meaning that, well, it doesn't matter what we do, because since it's already written, it's foreordained, it's predestined. So why should we do anything and just let it happen, right? So this is what he said. He said, "Should we not depend upon our destiny and abandon our deeds?" Right? There's no such thing as free will. That kind of mindset. "Thereupon he," the prophet, "said, acts of everyone," that is the way that people act, "will be facilitated," and that is made easy, "will be facilitated in that which has been created for him." Explaining that, the prophet said, "So that whoever belongs to the company of the blessed," if your destiny is the best, that is you're in the company of the blessed, "the company of the blessed will have good works made easy for him." And we will make easy for you the easy, right? So whoever has that as a destiny, they're going to find it easy to do what will take them to paradise, right? "And for him and whoever belongs to the unfortunate ones will have evil acts made easy for him." The Quran says often that, and Satan makes their evil deeds fair seeming, right? Satan making the evil deeds fair seeming, he said, "Oh, you make it easy. Ain't no shame in my game." He will make it easy for you to do hellish things and to wind up in hell. And even those of wealth, Allah will use your wealth to let you take yourself to hell with that wealth. That's why we tell Allah, don't envy people that have a lot of wealth, because it may be that Allah is using that very wealth as a means to take them and to give them hell. Right? And so, and then the hadith report includes that the prophet then recited this verse, which is what we just went through, 92:4-10 in the hadith citation, but we added the last 11 verse too. So what in essence is the message? The message is that, you know, how do you know if you're doing what aligns with Allah's will? Well, what's easy for you to do in relationship to your goal, right? What's easy? Because if you have the character traits that we talked about, then have those character traits. That is, have those inner qualities, right? The good attributes, the good qualities, the good character. You got to have that. You got to have it. I know many of these other systems, when they talk about law of attraction and this and that, or whatever, you know, they would lead people and lead people to think, well, morality doesn't have anything to do with it. Goodness and God and righteousness and being concerned about life after death and poor people and the like, whatever, that don't have nothing to do with it. It's all law. It's all law. Well, that's the problem. No. It's what Allah wills for the human being. And what Allah wills for the human being is excellence. Let's read Imam Muhammad's comments, because it undergirds this understanding. from the commentary of Imam Muhammad, he talks about man's ability to make improvements of the creation. Imam says, and this is very early on in his mission. So this is comments in the 70s, and wisdom never gets old. Understand that. That if he, Allah, wanted it perfect, meaning the nature, everything in creation, if he wanted it perfect, that is needing no improvement, he could have made it perfect. He could have made it so that man could not imagine any improvements. But man can imagine improvements. Man doesn't like to see the human being suffering from a disease that comes every spring or one that comes every winter, meaning human beings continuously suffer this malady, this difficulty, these harms coming out of nature. Something in the nature of man said, no, we need to do something about that. Continuing the man's quote, he said, this bothers man. He wants to find a cure so that disease, when it comes, it won't hurt the human being. If he finds a way to stop this germ, he has made an improvement, hasn't he? Yes. So God wants that improvement, right? You could think about the nature of life. I think my earbud might have just gone. Hopefully, we're still good on Blog Talk. But my earbud died. So in terms of that improvement, he has made an improvement, hasn't he? God wants that improvement. So one of the ways, we're not going to get into it today. We've gotten into it before, but I'm going to give it to you right now and another time, because just like BLISS, it's a formula, it's a code, it's an algorithm, right, in a few letters. P, which is a problem. I, which is stands for instinct, all right, or impulse, you can take it either way. P, I, instinct or impulse. I, which is idea, that is the impulse leads to an idea of how to solve the problem. Let's use this term. So there's a problem. The Imam gave the example of disease, right? And man said, oh, man, we feel the problem. Human beings feel the problem. But there's somebody that has an instinct for how to solve this problem. They are inclined to this kind of thing as a concern. They have in their desire and ability to express a solution to this problem, right? Think about all whoever you want to talk about, Madame Curie, Jonas Salk, what have you, or the real McCoy, whoever. So everybody, Harriet Tubman, slavery is a problem, okay? So she had an instinct for it, for solving the problem, P-I, and then the next I is idea. Oh, I have an idea. Who comes up with the idea? Somebody that has the impulse, that has the instinct for that kind of problem. Oh, I have an idea. So now they have an idea. Okay, so now they have to go from the idea to come to an ideology. An ideology means, okay, this is the approach and this is the logic, this is the system, this is the logic of the idea. Ideology, the logic of the idea. That's what ideology is. So there you have an ideology. And this ideology, where did it come from? It came from the idea. Where did the idea come from? It came from someone who had an urge, an impulse, an instinct for what would solve the problem, right? So you have problem, impulse, idea, ideology, and now you have institution. So now you institutionalize, meaning, okay, let's turn the key, turn it on, make it work, institutionalize it, right? Which is also one of the things inside of bliss. You have to believe you have the capability. You have to locate that capability. Now you have to institutionalize it. You have to put it into a structure so that it can be further cultivated and specialized in. Societally speaking, when you have a problem, then you have someone with the impulse and they come up with the idea and then they establish the ideology. Now the people who embrace the idea and its ideology, they have to institutionalize it, right? So then once you institutionalize it, then that institutionalized solution to the problem, it becomes a part of the culture. So that's I'm running out of fingers here. Problem, impulse, idea, ideology, institution, culture, right? The culture. And once that gets established, then the culture is self-perpetuating. A culture reproduces itself, and it continues after people die. Thomas Jefferson, dead. George Washington, dead. Ben Franklin, et cetera, dead. America, still here. Okay? It's the institutionalizing of an ideology. And now we have a culture around and grounded in that. So that's just an immediate example. So the point is that, as the imams talked about, this problem was a germ that comes every spring, it comes every winter. Who solves the problem? Someone who has the impulse, the idea, the ideology, and how to institutionalize the solution to the problem, and now the world is a better place because of that. And just multiply that on all levels. I always think about automobiles, right? Think about what was life before headlights, you know, in the way that they were lit and what have you. What was life before seat belts? And all the rest of that, but each one of these were problems that got solved. They got solved, et cetera. Finishing man's quote says, so he could have made the creation, Allah, he could have made creation so that there would be no room for imagining any improvement. He could have done that if he wanted to. So Allah left some quote-unquote imperfections, which atheists lock on to. Look at how mean the universe is. You mean it's like it's this catastrophe, volcanic, nuclear destructive powers that are out there. Look at the floods and look at the pestilence and look at the disease and look at the famine. And it's like I find it hard to believe that there's a God without it. So that goes, we could go back to those other verses, talk about the one who, you know, is greedy and sees himself as self-sufficient. It's just so arrogant, the idea. It's that Allah is saying he created you from a fluid despise, and you become a challenger. Your source is from the same place that urine comes from, and you're going to be arrogant against the creator who created you. And all of the brain that you glory in, look at where you came from. The meeting of the place of urine. That's your origin. So, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. But the imam goes on and said, but if he had done that, would there have been any opportunity for us to grow? Right? Listen, desire is ability seeking expression. So we have desires. Where do we get pleasure from? We get pleasure from the fulfillment of desires. We're just talking about that. Where do we get pleasure from? The fulfillment of desire. So we have a desire in us. To each of you are striving for diverse ends. To each is a goal to which you're striving. You all have desires. Right? And there's a hadith of the prophets that the prophet drew a rectangle and drew a line from the bottom of the rectangle out to the outer end and cross-hatching lines on the central line. He said, this is man. It says the box is death, the long line is man's desires, and the cross-hatching lines are the trials and tribulations of life. He said, if one of them don't get him, then there's one for sure that's going to get him. You all are going to die. But the line that goes outside of the box are desires that existed in this life through the usra. But even when you die, your desires, they will go on, and the pure desires will be fulfilled. And the lurid desires, you know where they're going to wind up. Your ummuhu hawiya, you will be the fire. Those very desires are going to take you to the fire. So there's a rhyme in there somewhere. Keep following your desire to the fire if you ain't got it right. So we don't mess with that. Work it out later. But desire can lead you to the fire. So the idea is, but also, yeah, it says, return to your Lord pleased and pleasing. return to your Lord, please, and please. So you had pleasure, you had the desires fulfilled in this life, but then even after death, you're going to continue to be pleased, and you will also be pleasing. In fact, your pleasure will be amplified, magnified, beyond imagination here, and then your Lord will be pleased with you as well, right? So when the Imam says this, but if he had done that, would there have been any opportunity for us to grow? Would there have been any opportunity for us to fulfill our desires in this life? We would have been created without, it's like if he didn't create us with the desire to do, and if he didn't create us in a situation where we could satisfy those desires and realize the aspiration of those desires, then that's a crazy kind of environment. Give you desires without the wherewithal to have those desires fulfilled and realized. So now you live a life of completely unfulfilled desires in an environment that doesn't give you the opportunity to fulfill those desires. I know somebody's life is like that. It's like everywhere they go, they're obstructed from realizing their desires, right? But that's oppression right there. Allah is not an oppressor. So he's given us a universe, and he's given us a universe of aspirations inside of us, and desires are trying to express themselves, and Allah has provided an open field for us to express and realize. In fact, he has allowed the nature of certain problems and said, get into it. You get it. That's you. Oh, what's going to happen? There's something in you about that thing that you're talking about that may be the very thing to solve that problem, and you may find great satisfaction in it if you feel its issue resonating with you considerably, then maybe you should follow it, and maybe you should try to realize it, actualize it, see what problem does that desire solve. Who does that desire, who for whom is your aspiration a solution for? What? That's your market. Meaning that, okay, I solve these kinds of problems. Okay, who is that? The people who have those kinds of problems, right? And some people who have those problems, they cannot solve those problems for themselves. They need someone who has the instinct, idea, ideology, institutionalization. And then they go and offer, okay, here's my solution to your problem. That's your market. That's the compensation. And it also satisfies Allah's will for you to have the opportunity to grow and bring to bear improvements that now Allah's will. I intended for that to be something that would generate in the person who has the instinct for it an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to contribute, an opportunity to give, right, of what? Of their talent, of their ability. And the challenge itself is the exercise that enables them to grow. This is what the Imam said. There would not have been an opportunity for us to grow. What makes us grow? Solving problems, okay? How do we solve problems? Based on our innate capability, right? And our taqwa, right? Our faith in God and in our striving for excellence, etc. And the last line, would there be any opportunity for us to achieve something and feel a sense of achievement? No, there wouldn't be. So how does our aspirations, how do they fit with the will of Allah? Allah is saying, if you see a problem and you really feel that problem, you resonate with that problem, maybe the desire and the ability to solve that problem is also in you. And maybe you need to lean into that particular problem and have no doubts about Allah's will for that problem to be solved, and consider that you may be the solution to that problem, and don't spend your time wondering, I don't know if it's Allah's will. No, Allah will make easy for you to do what it is his will for you to do. And what would that mean? That would mean that as you pursue it, you understand the usra, yusra, usra, yusra, usra. You understand that about it. So when you get into it, no, it's supposed to be easy. No. The challenge is for you to work through your faith and your concern for God and your presence and your reality of the presence of God, you work through that. فَإِنَّمَا عَلْ عُسْرِ يُسْرِ So you go with that, and when you go with that, you already know it doesn't have much to do with quote unquote the will of God. Alternatively speaking, it has to do with your faith in the design of reality as Allah has designed it, and your awareness of what's inside of you, and understanding that the obstacle is a stimulus for you to grow through meeting and overcoming that obstacle, so that you can be at a higher level because you've grown through it. There's a note. Last word. Inshallah. We did this piece on Cullen O'Brady. Look him up. I'm not going to go into it right now. Cullen O'Brady. Look up. Go to YouTube. And we played it on this piece before, but you do that. But I'm gonna skip to the one of the statements that he makes. He says, achievement is simply for those who never give up. It's like, if you give up, you know, you can make an excuse. You can say, oh, it must not have been the will of God for me to do it. Really? How do you know? So we read and get his story, and this is the punchline for his story. He said, it is for those who set goals. And he has a mighty, mighty story. He said, it is for those who set goals. It is for those who put the most steps in front of the others. Achievement is for those who can overcome the greatest obstacle of all, their mind. We are our biggest obstacle. So set a goal, take the first steps. The chair is already in front of you. And when your steps get you there, push the chair further. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْسَبْ. And when you're free from your immediate tasks, still labor hard. وَإِلَّا رَبِّكَ فَرَّغَبْ. And to your Lord, turn all your attention. So you never, even with your goals, you never take your quote-unquote eye off of Ihsan, right? Never take your eye off of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's always there. He's always present. And you trust and you're operating and living inside of his design. So it's like when you achieve the first goal, then strive for something even bigger. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْسَبْ. And when your steps get you there, push the chair further. And when you feel like giving up, put your boots back on. He did what is called the Grand Slam, the Explorer's Grand Slam or something like that. But the point is to climb the highest peak on all seven continents. Meaning that you go to Australia, the highest peak, climb it. Africa, highest peak, climb it. Whatever the other continents are, climb it. So that's what he did. After severely being injured and the doctor saying he'll probably not walk normally for the rest of his life, he did that. That's just a part of triathlon and so many other things. But the point is, he says, when you feel like giving up, put your boots back on. Let go of fear. Remember this story. That's his story. And remember this rock. He had this rock and rocks. What are mountains made of? Just little rocks. The mountains are made of little rocks. So watch as your rocks stack up to the summit of your Mount Everest, right? So it's less about, quote, unquote, well, what do God want? Stop. What do you want, and how much are you willing to pursue it, and are you willing to pursue it through the natural obstacles that are necessary for your development and for your fuller satisfaction in its achievement? Why do people feel so great when they got that gold medal around their neck standing on the highest tier at the Olympics? Because, man, if you knew how much I gave up in order to get right here, shoot, you'd be crying too. That's the nature of life. All right, so we're going to move on. Alhamdulillah, that's that. Hajja, let me see if I can get you back in here. Did I lose you? Let's see. You with me? I can't hear you.
Can you hear me? My actual phone was muted.
Okay,
Yeah, you're good. You got mute. I heard it say unmuted on Blog Talk. It was just my phone was muted. So that's why you couldn't hear me there.
All right, we're done here right now. All right, what's going on? What you got to say for yourself before we close out?
You know, welcome back. I could tell you missed us.
Yeah, I did. Well, it's been a little extra.
You missed us. You was on a roll today. So, alhamdulillah. No, it's good.
Mm-hmm. Well, you led it off, alhamdulillah. So, let's kick off our brothers, the ever-present Jerome Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Also, al-Islam in the United States, alhamdulillah, thank you, pray Allah, accept your fast. The ever-present Anthony Abdul-Haq, alhamdulillah. Brother Mahdi, alhamdulillah, from the Wayback Machine and the Oakland side, alhamdulillah, good to see you, if only virtually, alhamdulillah. And also, Psycho Cinco, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, thank you so much, Eid Mubarak to you. And Sister Joyce, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah for you as well. Hi, love. That's going to be
Hi,
it.
Baba.
And we outie. Yeah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.